The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 17, the Gospel of John and the whole of chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here today with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. And we marvel at the privilege of hearing this prayer, the prayer of the Son of God to the Father for us. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears and that you would open our hearts to receive the promises of this prayer and live and walk in that confidence. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we concluded our series in 1 Corinthians, and this week we begin a new series, which will be a topical series on prayer. We'll spend the next 8 weeks actually considering prayer, and it will be practical. We want to consider how to pray, what it looks like to pray. We'll consider things like the posture of our prayer, the content of our prayer, and we'll be coming to God's Word week after week to see what His Word teaches us about prayer. Prayer is the basic activity of the Christian life. It's also the basic atmosphere of the Christian life. And Christian people are praying people. As Christians, we pray. And as we grow in prayer, as we mature in prayer, we grow and we mature in Christ. And as a pastor, my concern is that each one of you is growing and maturing in Christ, that each one of you is being formed in Christ. And for that reason, I'm concerned that you are growing in prayer, that you learn how to pray. And yes, on the one hand, prayer is simple, it's basic, anybody can pray, but you can learn how to pray. You can pray better. And I want us as a congregation to pray well. And so that's why we're going to focus on prayer over these next 8 weeks. If you look at the life of Jesus, you'll see throughout his life, and the Gospels make a particular point of telling us that Jesus himself was a man of prayer. And especially in the Gospel of Luke, as you read through Luke's Gospel, Luke will point out to us, he'll just say it in passing, but again and again, he tells us that Jesus was praying. When Jesus was baptized, we're told that he was praying. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, we're told that he was praying when that happened. Before he chose the 12 disciples, we're told that he went up to a mountain and spent all night in prayer before he selected those 12. We read that frequently, Luke says this, frequently he withdrew to desolate places to pray. Frequently he went up to the mountains and prayed. He rose early in the morning and he prayed. So Jesus himself models this for us, that a truly human life is a life that is a praying life. And so Jesus was a man of prayer. The disciples noticed this. They couldn't help but notice this. Oftentimes, Jesus was off praying. And I think the disciples were probably like us. They were excited about this. They had a glimpse of the presence of the kingdom of God. And they were, I think, frequently saying, come on, let's go. Next town. And Jesus is frequently holding them back, withdrawing to pray. And so finally, in the middle of Luke's gospel, we read there, after Jesus had spent all night in prayer, he returns and the disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. We see you praying, teach us to pray. And that's really the request that we have. That's really what's motivating and guiding this series in prayer, is that simple question, Lord, teach us to pray. And we turn to the Lord to know how to pray. Now, in the first century, there were all kinds of books on prayer. You find in the ancient world all kinds of books written about prayer. And so today, you can go even to Chapters or Indigo. If you go to Amazon and type in prayer, you are going to get thousands of books on prayer. But the disciples aren't concerned about the latest practices in Judaism in the first century. They turn to the Lord and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And you can think about it this way. Just as our children learn how to speak, they learn how to communicate by listening to us. Our kids are listening to us speaking. They listen to our words, and so they learn to speak. They learn to communicate. And so it is for us. We listen to God's word, and we turn to God's word, and God's word teaches us how to pray. So even though this is a topical series, and that's not typical for us, that's not our normal practice. Usually we're preaching through books of the Bible. This is a topical series, but it is still expositional. We are going to be in God's word week after week because we want to hear what God says about prayer. And so we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this first sermon is in John 17. We are going to be talking about our prayer over the coming weeks. But our focus in this first Sunday is Jesus' prayer. I'm not concerned about our prayer this morning. I'm concerned about the prayer of Jesus. We read again and again in the Gospels that Jesus prayed, but we don't hear very often what he prayed. And John 17 is a marvelous exception to that, because there we get to listen in. We get to hear what the Son is saying to the Father. Now, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they dwell together in this eternal communion and conversation. And here we get a glimpse. We just hear a bit about what the Son is saying to the Father. This is the intercession of the Son to the Father. He's praying about himself and his glory, but he's also concerned about us. And that's an amazing thought, that the Son of God is interceding on our behalf to the Father. And that's what we want to consider this morning, is the prayer of Jesus to the Father. And this prayer is the ground of our prayer. This is where we need to be in our praying lives. We need to be in John 17. And so I would encourage you this week to be reading again and again John 17. Abide in this prayer. Every time we pray in the knowledge that the Spirit, Romans 8, and the Son, Romans 8 again, are interceding on our behalf. Every time we're praying, they're praying. Every time we're praying, God the Son is praying for us. And so we need to abide in this prayer. Now, probably as my guess is, your experience hearing it read just now is similar to my experience. It's a bit overwhelming. There's a lot that's being said there. And I don't think I'm exaggerating to say you could spend many weeks in this text, for sure. And I'm going to spend about half an hour or so in this text. So there'll be some stuff here that will be left unsaid. We're not going to unpack every single word and phrase of this prayer. But I do want to get to the heart of the prayer. I do want to enter in and lead us into the heart of this prayer. And a good way to do that is just to simply ask some questions about the prayer. It'll help us navigate and get into the prayer. So I've got six questions that I want to ask. And I just want to go through each of these questions and consider the answer to those questions. Now, some of these questions are obvious, but need to be considered. So who is praying? Who's the one praying? It's the Son of God. But what does he say about himself in this prayer? To whom is Jesus praying? He's praying to the Father. Now, what do we learn about the Father in this prayer? When is he praying? That's significant. Notice how he begins. The hour has come. So when does he pray this prayer? The fourth question, for whom is he praying? For whom? He's praying for himself, and he's praying for us, his disciples. The fifth question, why is he praying? What's motivating his prayer? And we'll see that most clearly at the end because he says, I desire. He tells us why he's praying. And then finally, what does he pray? What are the petitions of the prayer? And simply put, there are three petitions. He asks that the Father would glorify him. He asks that we would be kept in the name of the Father. And he asks that we would be sanctified in the truth. So that's where we're headed. We're just going to consider these questions together. Now, first of all, who is praying? Well, it's Jesus praying. But in the prayer, he identifies himself as the Son. The Son of the Father. The Son who dwells in eternity. From before the foundation of the world, who dwells in glory with the Father and the Son. The Son who loves the Father. And the Son who abides in the love of the Father. So we're given a picture here of this communion, this loving communion of the Father and the Son. He is one with the Father. He also says at the beginning of the prayer that he's been given authority over all flesh. And he prays this prayer to the Father from that position of authority. So he's the one to be asking this. He has the authority to be asking what he asks in this prayer. And he says that he has accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do. That's the other ground of this prayer, his obedience. The Father has sent him to do work, and Jesus says, I've done it. So now hear my prayer. I've done the work. You sent me to give them eternal life. I've given them eternal life. Now, how did he do that? By revealing your name to them. They now know you. I gave them eternal life. How did I do that? I revealed your name so that they would know you. And this is John's, in Jesus, the Son's definition of eternal life. And it's not our usual definition. We often think of heaven or the resurrection or life in the age to come. Those are all aspects of eternal life. But notice what Jesus says here about eternal life. Eternal life is knowing the one true God and the one whom he sent. Knowing God, that's eternal life. Abiding in the communion of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is eternal life. Now Jesus says, I've done this. I've accomplished the work you sent me to do. That's the ground of his prayer, his obedience. And there's a lesson for us too in our prayer. Prayer and obedience go together. So the direction of our life should be aligned with the direction of our prayers. And you can think of it this way. We can't just be walking any which way. We can't be walking away from God and then prayer being kind of turning back to God every once in a while. That's not prayer. Jesus prays out of his obedience to the Father. He's going in the direction of the Father. He's facing the Father. So our lives face the Father. And so we address the Father in prayer. So obedience and prayer go together. We can't be going the other direction and every once in a while turn back to God and pray. The Father hears the prayer of those who obey him. So that's the first question. Who is praying here? It's the Son, who abides in the love of the Father, and he demonstrates that love by his obedience. Secondly, to whom is he praying? Well, he's praying to the Father. He's praying to his Father. And we see that throughout the prayer. Six times he says, Father. That reflects our own practice of prayer. Often as we're praying, we'll say, Lord, Heavenly Father. And so it is with Jesus. Six times he says, Father. He's praying to his Heavenly Father, the one with whom he abides in eternal glory and love. He says the Father is the Holy Father. He says the Father is the Righteous Father. Jesus himself abides in this holiness, in this righteousness, and it's out of that that he prays. But he's also speaking to the character and the name of God. God is holy. God is righteous. And the reason he addresses God that way is because His prayer is holy and righteous, and a holy and righteous God is going to hear and answer holy and righteous prayer. Now, this is the eternal Son praying to the Father. And so as we read through this prayer and we hear what Jesus is asking of his Father, there is no doubt that the Father is going to grant what he's asking. There can be no question of this. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. He's accomplished the work the Father sent him to do. So these requests that Jesus makes here, that the Son would be glorified, that's going to be answered. The Son will be glorified. Jesus' prayer that we would be kept in the name of the Father, that's going to be answered. We will be kept in the name of the Father. That we would be sanctified in the truth. The Father is going to answer that prayer. He's going to say yes to that prayer. We will be sanctified in the truth. So the fact that the Son is addressing the Father, we know the Father's mind. We know what the Father is going to say to this prayer. Yes, I'll do it. The third question is, when is Jesus praying? Notice how he begins, Father, the hour has come. The time of this prayer is significant. Throughout John's Gospel, we read about the hour that is coming. It's the hour of Jesus' glorification. Throughout the Gospel, Jesus has been talking about this. Especially when you get to chapter 12, there he says, now is the time of my glorification. So the hour has come, the hour for the glorification of the Son. And it's the hour when he's about to be betrayed, and we hear about the son of perdition in this text. And it's the night before he's going to be crucified. And it's on the cross that Jesus is glorified. Because it's on the cross that the name of the Father, the glory of the Father, the love of the Father, the purpose of the Father is made known, is manifest. Jesus knows that the hour has come. This is why he was sent. The appointed time has arrived. So he knows the hour has arrived. I am about to be glorified. And so what does he do? He prays that he would be glorified. He knows exactly what the Father is going to do, and so he prays that the Father is going to do it. Now that says something about our prayer too. What are God's purposes? What are God's promises? We pray those things. That's the agenda for our prayer. Jesus knows he's about to be glorified, and so he prays, Father, glorify me. So as we study God's word, as we know his word, as we know his sovereign purposes, as we hear his promises, that's what we pray. Lord, you've said this, now do it. Lord, you're going to do this. You've said you're going to do this, and so we pray, do it. Next week, we'll consider the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, that's God's purposes in history, that his name would be honored, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. So that's why we pray that, because we know those are his purposes, his promises. The fourth question, for whom is he praying? He's praying to the Father, but for whom is he praying? Who's he praying about? Well, he's praying for himself, and he's praying for us. He's praying for you and me. But notice how the prayer begins, verses 1 to 5. He prays that he would be glorified so that the Father would be glorified. When we read there at the beginning of the prayer that he lifted his eyes to heaven. And when we pray, we lift our eyes to heaven. We look up. Now, why do we do that? Why does Jesus do that? Why does he lift his eyes to heaven? It's not because God is somehow up there. And so we look up because God's up. That's not the case. Looking up, lifting the eyes up, looking up to heaven, signifies the priority of our prayer. Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven. He lifts his eyes to the Father because his primary concern is that the Father would be glorified. He's concerned with the glory of the Father. And he wants to be glorified so that the Father would be glorified. That's the priority of his prayer. Now, we often, when we pray, our primary concern and what motivates and prompts our prayer is ourselves, our own needs or the needs of others. That's not the case with Jesus. The priority of his prayer is the glory of the Father. I remember a few years ago, I don't think we've ever sung this song here, but in the church in which I grew up, we did sing this song. It's called Above All. Here's just the second verse of this song. It says this: Crucified, laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall, and the thought of me, and thought of me above all. And when we used to sing that in the church that I grew up in, I remember thinking, you thought of me above all? And I would kind of nudge Megan, who was beside me, and I would say, not you, me. He was thinking of me above all. But I remember at the time thinking, well, no, he wasn't thinking of me. He was thinking, you know, of us. You know, you and me, Megan, together, and us as a church. That's what he was thinking of. That's not true. What was Jesus thinking of above all? His Father. On the cross, his thoughts were on his Father. He was thinking about his Father above all. His concern was the glory of the Father. And so for us too, in our prayers, that's where our thoughts should be above all, with the glory of the Father. Looking to the Father. Father, be glorified. Father, would your name be known? So that's the priority of our prayers, and that's why we lift up our eyes, because our thoughts, first and foremost, are on the Father. Now, secondly, Jesus prays for us. It's not that he wasn't thinking about us on the cross. He was. And the night before he was crucified, he prayed for us. Now listen to how we are identified, and it's repeated again and again. You may have noticed it. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 24. Who are we? We are those whom the Father has given to the Son. Look at verse 9. I am praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now just think about that for a moment. Who you are, who I am, who we are. We are those who belong to the Father. And we are those whom the Father has given to the Son. We read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And here we learn that God so loved the Son, that he gave us to the Son. Now, this isn't a Joel Osteen moment in this sermon, but hear this. You are God's gift to the Son. You are God's gift from the Father to the Son. That's how precious you are. You belong to the Father. The Father has given you to the Son. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that we have been given to the Son? And notice what language we hear in verse, I think it's verse 13. The joy of the Son. It's not just that the Father has given us to the Son. The Son has joyfully received us. And how do we know this? We know this because we believe him and have received him. Now, we need to get the order of this right. The reason that we receive the Son and believe in the Son is because the Father has already given us to the Son. We receive the Son because he has already received us. And we know that we are those whom the Father has given to the Son because we believe in the Son. And we know that the Father has sent the Son. In other words, we know that God so loves the world that he gave the Son. We know that. We know the love of God. We receive the word of the Son. So our response is belief, And our response is obedience. We keep the word. That's how we're described. Those that the Son receives are those that believe in him and those that keep his word. So obedience and faith, two pretty basic, simple words. But that's how we know that we are those that the Father has given to the Son. Because of this, the world hates us. Don't miss that in this prayer. John begins by saying, having said these things, Jesus, having said these things, then lifted his eyes and prayed. Now, if you just turn back to chapter 16, what has he just said? In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. But the world hates us. Why? Because we're not of the world. We don't belong to the world. We belong to the Father and the Son. We've been received by the Father and the Son. Because of that, the world rejects us. And this is a black and white picture. Either you're received by the Father and the Son and rejected by the world, or you're received by the world and therefore rejected by the Father and the Son. Now this is quite striking, but notice that Jesus says here, I am not asking for the world. I'm not praying for the world. That's pretty shocking, actually. I am not praying for the world. The world rejects the Son. The world doesn't know the Son. The world is perishing. We are those who have been given to the Son. We have eternal life. Now there's a question. Is Jesus praying for you this morning? Have you received the Son? Do you believe in the Son? He's not praying for the world. Where do you belong? The fifth question, why is he praying? What motivates his prayer? Well, there's one word for this. It's love. That's why he's praying. That's what motivates his prayer. Look at the conclusion of his prayer, verses 24 to 26. I want to read this again for us. Father, I desire. Here he lets us know what his desire is. This is what motivates his prayer. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This says something about the nature of the love of the Son for us. He wants us to be with him, to have communion with him, and in that communion to see the glory, to see his glory. And what is that glory? It's the glory that the Father gave him. Why? Because the Father loves him. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Because the Son loves the Father, because Jesus loves the Father, he makes his name known and he continually makes his name known. He wants the Father to be glorified. He wants the world to know the Father because he loves the Father. And he loves us, and so he wants the Father to be made known to us and continually be made known to us, that we may abide in the love of the Father, that we may know the love of the Father increasingly. And as Christians, we should be not just abiding in the love of Father, but abiding more deeply, going more deeply into the love of God. Day by day, month by month, year by year, as the Son continually makes known the Father to us, we enter more deeply into the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we behold more clearly, more and more, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Father. And the reason that the Son prays this prayer is because he loves us and he wants to draw us into that abiding love and glory. that we would be part of that. So that's what motivates Jesus' prayer. That's why he prays, because he loves the Father and he loves us. Now, finally, the last question, what does he pray? What are the petitions? What is he asking? There's three things. He prays that he would be glorified so that the Father would be glorified. We've already talked about that. That's the first petition. But then he prays for us, and he prays two things for us. The first, we see it really in verses 6 to 16, and at the end, he prays that the Father would keep us in his name so that we might be one as the Father and the Son are one. And secondly, he prays that the Father would sanctify us in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. So these are the two petitions, the two prayers. Keep them in your name that they may be one. Sanctify them in the truth. So that first petition, keep them in your name. Now notice again and again, Jesus has been saying your name. What does he mean by that? Your name. Well, in Scripture, the name carries the idea of the character and identity of a person. A person's name signifies the person's character and identity. And what Jesus is praying is, Father, keep them in your name. Keep them to yourself. Identify yourself with them. Hold on to them. Keep them in your name. They are ours. Let's hold on to them. Now, why does he pray this? And actually, a good chunk of the prayer, verses 6 to 15, Jesus is laying out the reasons why he needs to pray this prayer. Because there's a lot that threatens those that the Father has given him. There's lots that threatens us. There's lots that threatens to take us away. And so he lays out the ground for this prayer. Now, first of all, it's grounded in his own obedience, his own work. He says in verse 6, I manifested your name to them. I've made it known to them, so keep them in your name. Verse 8, I gave them the words that you gave me. They have received them. They know and believe that the Father has sent the Son. I made your name known to them, and they recognized it, and they received it and accepted it. I've given them your word. They've received it. They know you. So now keep them in your name. Verses 9 and 10. They belong to the Father. He says that to the Father. They belong to you. You have given them to me. They belong to us. So keep them in your name. Verse 11. I am no longer in the world. I am no longer in the world because I'm coming to you. But they are in the world. Here we get to the real cry of Jesus. I'm leaving them. And they're remaining in the world. So keep them in your name. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them and guarded them. I kept them. I guarded them. So now you keep them. You guard them. Verse 14, they remain in the world and the world hates them. Not only am I leaving them, but they're going to remain in the world. And the world is a hostile place. The world hates them. So keep them in your name. And then verse 15, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And here we're reminded of the spiritual conflict in which we live and pray. And Jesus says, in the world, it's not just the world that hates them, but the devil is seeking to destroy them. And this is the work of the devil. He seeks after those whom he might destroy, whom he might kill. Now, Jesus is praying for the unity of the church, the communion of God's people, that they would be one. And he's praying that his joy would be complete in them. And our union with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it's a joyful union. And what is the work of the devil but to divide? That's actually what diabolos means, the divider. And this is what the devil does. He seeks to cause division. He wants to cause division in the church. He wants to cause division in the world. And if you read, if you're following all of the news stories, the things that we hear about in the news, and especially the protests that are happening, it's all evidence of the division that's in the world. And there are all kinds of cheap and superficial solutions proposed to overcoming that division, but none of them are working. You know, I was kind of struck. Recently, I watch music on YouTube a lot with the kids, and they're really into music. And one of their favorites recently has been the Super Bowl halftime show in 1992 when Michael Jackson performed. And the whole performance was speaking one message of unity between white and black. And you saw all the banners, and there were big images of a white hand and a black hand. And that was 1992, and I thought, that's still an evil. It's still happening. Nothing's changed. Michael Jackson's Black or White and Heal the World has done nothing. And this is the work of the devil to cause this division and to cause despair. And we hear about that so much now. Depression, anxiety, mental illness, despair. What is Jesus praying? That you'll be kept in the name of the Father. Why? So that we would be one, and so that His joy would be complete, that we would remain in this joyful union. And because of that joyful union, the world will know that You have sent Me. Our joyful union, our joyful communion is a witness to a world which is divided and depressed. And it's a manifestation of the glory of God to the world, because it reveals the abiding love and union and joy of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, of which we're a part. So that's what he prays. His first petition is, keep them in Your name, that they may be one, and that My joy may be complete in them. And then the second petition is, sanctify them in the truth. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God is the Holy Father, the righteous Father. His word is holy. His word is righteous. His word is true. Jesus Himself has accomplished the work that the Father gave Him to do. Jesus Himself has been obedient to the word. That's why He says, I consecrate Myself. I have sanctified Myself. Now sanctify them in Your truth. Your word is truth. And this goes back to what I said at the beginning, that the direction and orientation of our prayer needs to align with the direction and orientation of our lives, obedience to the word. Now, the promise here is that we will be sanctified in the truth. That's the promise. And the reason we know that, to me, it's striking that Jesus doesn't mention anywhere in this prayer the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit is everywhere in this prayer. Because John says, after saying these things, and what has Jesus just been talking about, chapter 15, chapter 16, the promised Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Father will keep us in His name? Because He's going to send His Spirit. How do we know that the Son will be glorified? Because the Father is going to send the Spirit who will glorify the Son. How do we know that we will be sanctified in the truth? Because the Father will send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who sanctifies. So we should be abiding in this prayer, hearing the prayer of the Son of God for us. And the Father's answer to this prayer is yes. And we know the Father's answer to this prayer is yes, because God's Spirit abides in us. So what is the priority of our prayer? It's the same priority as the Son, the glory of the Father. When we lift our eyes to the heavens, we're signaling the fact that our priority, our concern is with the glory of God. When Jesus promises, Jesus prays that we will be kept in the name of the Father says yes to us. We know that. We will be kept. We have absolute assurance that we will be kept in the name of the Father. And we know that because of His Spirit that abides with us. And when He says, sanctify them in the truth, we know that He will sanctify us in the truth because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And now as we come to the Lord's table, we come with this prayer ringing in our ears. The words of the Son for us, ringing in our ears. This is a meal, Paul says, that proclaims the death of Christ until He comes. In other words, this is a meal that glorifies the Son. And in the glorification of the Son is the glory of the Father. This meal is a manifestation of the glory of God to us. And it's a weekly reminder that God answers that prayer. He makes His name known. He makes it known to us in this meal. This meal is called communion. Paul says that the bread that we break, the cup that from which we drink, is it not a communion? Is it not communion with the body of Christ, the blood of Christ? It's communion with God. Every Sunday when we come to this table, it is God's word of assurance and confirmation to us that we are being kept in His name. When you take that little wafer, when you sip from that cup, it's God's declaration, I'm keeping you in my name. And this is not just communion, it's holy communion. This is a holy meal. This isn't the world's meal out there. This is the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. It's a holy meal. And it's a reminder that every Sunday as we come to this table, we come as a sanctified people, a people that have been set apart from the world. Unto God, we belong to God for His service. Jesus says, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. On the contrary, I'm sending them into the world. And every Sunday we come here and we celebrate, we hear His word, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we hear again the word of the Son, I'm sending you out into the world. In the knowledge that He is keeping us, He is sanctifying us, and because of that, our lives are a witness. And our lives make known the Father. And I'll just leave with this final thought. As we think about our calling to evangelism, of bearing witness to the gospel, and we think about how difficult it is, and people don't listen, and the culture is hostile. Yeah, the world hates us. Jesus says that. But He prays that we will be kept and we will be sanctified so the world might know that the Father sent the Son. And so this prayer in John 17, and every Sunday when we come to the Lord's table, and God's yes and amen to that prayer is confirmed, we should leave with every confidence that God is going to do precisely what He says in this prayer. He will make His name known. There's no doubt about that. And so let's come now, but knowing that this prayer that Jesus has prayed is the ground of our confidence, of our hope in gospel witness and evangelism. We will be kept, we will be sanctified, and God will be glorified.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.